Morning, Houston. Morning. Brandon and I maybe should have compared our notes because I was planning to read the exact verses he read to start out this morning, But we will anyway because they're great verses to read. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Does the Bible still amaze you? I don't simply mean the stories in the Bible or what it teaches, but I mean, does the very fact that this book exists amaze you? It should. Because what it means is that God speaks to us. I know that's the big idea I have for this morning. I know that phrase can ring hollow, though, because of how familiar it is to us, right? We take that for granted. We assume it. We're familiar with it. But maybe just to inject a little wonder back into that phrase, can you imagine for a moment if you were talking to someone after service and in the midst of the conversation they said, Michael Jordan called me and talked to me over the phone? Or at breakfast with Leonardo DiCaprio this past week? Or I received in the mail a handwritten letter from the President of the United States or the King of England or whoever else you want to picture in your mind. Every one of us, if we heard that in conversation, would stop and say, wait, what? Well, hold on, tell me again what you just said. And yet for every single person in here who's opened this book this past week or read it, listened to it in some way, we can walk in this morning and say, this past week, God spoke to me. That's an astounding claim, right? Like, that's a claim so many people would roll their eyes at. Yeah, okay, God spoke to you. But that's a claim, like, we're basing our lives on, both right now in the present and our eternal lives forever and ever, on the basis that God really does speak through this book. In the Bible, we hear the voice of the maker of heaven and earth. We hear the voice of the one who has no beginning and no end. We hear the voice of the one who gives everything life, including you and I this morning, the reason we're living and breathing, because he's holding us together moment by moment. The one whose power is unlimited, wisdom's unimaginable, love is unending. We hear him speak when we open up this book. He speaks to us.
But do you know, he didn't have to, right? I love what Matt Smethurst says in a book he wrote on how to read the Bible. He says about God, he would have been entirely right to leave us to ourselves, sunk in an ocean of ignorance, since we're creatures, and he's the creator, and guilt, since we're sinners. But he didn't. He peeled back the curtain and then opened his holy mouth. Any authentic knowledge of God hinges on his generous self-disclosure to us. Only through his words can we discover who he is, what he's like, and what he's after, and how we can know him. This ought to humble us deeply. The Bible you possess is evidence that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. God speaks to us. But are we listening? Are we listening? We know, you don't even tell us, we live in a day with so much access to the Bible. To have a copy of God's word in your pocket everywhere you go and several copies around your home, including that heavyweight study Bible you might have, that's a privilege that could have been on or would have been unimagined by so many Christians throughout history. And I don't say that to make us feel guilt, because there's a way we can feel. Like, I just say that to have us be reminded again of how blessed we are to literally have God's word at our fingertips 24/7. But we also face a challenge that many Christians in history could not have imagined. That the amount of information and content and voices that we have access to constantly is something beyond what so many people in history could have imagined. There's so many voices competing for our attention, more than ever before. You sense that anytime you pull out your phone. If you pull out your phone this morning to read the Bible on your phone, you probably, like me, would immediately think, well, maybe I should open this and this and that. Right. And we should recognize in that, it's not just a battle for healthy habits, that's not just a battle for mental health, although that's part of it. Behind it, there's a spiritual battle waging for our minds, our hearts, and our souls. Will we seek to find life and wisdom and joy in God and what he said, or will we look for it in 1,000 other voices that are available to us day by day? We need to hear again the words of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." I hope we want to be people who are rooted in God's word. But I also recognize how challenging it is to be that type of person. I'm just like you. I feel the same types of temptations, struggles, and difficulties that probably most of you feel to be able to open this book, read this book, and understand this book. Busyness crowds it out. Distraction makes it hard to actually focus when I open it up. Confusing parts make it hard to understand at times, and familiarity with it can so easily make it dull and dry. But none of that should surprise us. Because if God really speaks through this book, and if we have an enemy who wants nothing more than to keep us from hearing God's voice, then why should it surprise us that it is a battle to open this up and hear God's voice through it? It shouldn't. Of course it's a battle. It's always going to be. My hope in this series that we're going to do in the month of January is that God will use it to help us in that battle. As we look again at the reality of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, the authority of the Bible, and the power of the Bible, or if you want that in question form to kind of lay out where we're going, what is the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? How should we respond to the Bible? And what impact can the Bible have on our lives? It's the last question. Now we're really going to, in some ways, be talking about answering each of those questions every week, but also each of them is going to kind of frame a week. And so this morning, we're going to start out by looking at Psalm 19. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do, open up there, whether physical copy or on your phone. We're going to read the words of David as he talks about the Bible so that we might answer the question, what is the Bible and why does it matter for our lives? Let's pray together before we read in Psalm 19. Father, this morning, I want to simply pray the last words we're going to read in this psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, speak to us through this word, please. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The heavens above declare the glory of God. That's what we just sang about, right? How great thou art when I look at the hands or the work thy hands has made. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When we think about God speaking to us, we often jump first to the Bible, as we should, because that is where he speaks most fully and clearly. And yet, if you're following, David talks about two ways God speaks to us, his world and his word. In verses 1 through 6, he starts with creation. We find, first of all, God speaks to us through creation. This is why traditionally people have referred to creation and the Bible as the two books that God has written. The book of nature and the book of scripture, or general revelation, special revelation. Famous church theologian Augustine says, look above you, look below you, note it, read it. God, whom you want to discover, never wrote that book with ink. Instead, he set it before your eyes, the things that he has made. Can you ask for a louder voice than that? The story of the Bible begins with what? You know, God speaking. Which is an incredible display of the power of God's word. God speaks and boom! The sun, the stars, the moon, the world appears. No one else has a voice like that. And God continues to speak through creation, David tells us. Or more specifically, creation is speaking on God's behalf. The heavens declare. The sky above proclaims. Creation is a preacher preaching a message. Charles Spurgeon said the sun, moon, and stars are God's traveling preachers. The first six verses in this psalm really, I think, help us answer the questions. What's the message creation is speaking? Who hears that message? And how should we respond to that message? First of all, what is the message of creation? Simply this. There is a creator, and he is glorious. There's a creator, and he is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Maybe you're familiar with Romans 1. Well, you know, Paul echoes this type of language when he says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation is the greatest apologist that exists. Because day after day and night after night, creation is saying to all who will listen, I exist because there is a creator. And creation is also one of the greatest worship leaders alive today. Because day after day and night after night, creation is saying to all who will listen, my creator is glorious. If you go on to, you've probably done this before, if you go on to an artist or a craftsman or a builder's website or Instagram page online, what will you find there? You'll find pictures of what they've made, right? Pictures of their art, pictures of their woodwork, pictures of their buildings or renovation. Why are those pictures there? Why not just have word? Why? Because those pictures are there to, in some sense, point to the glory, the skill, the ability, the creativity of the artist, the woodworker, or the builder as you look at their pictures. How much more does the world God has created, fashioned, and built display his glory for everyone to see? There's so much we can know about God by simply looking out our windows, by simply walking in the woods. We see his power, we see his wisdom, we see his goodness, and it should all lead us to say with creation, there's a creator and he is glorious. Now, who hears that message? Everyone, everywhere, at all times. Creation speaks universally, right? There's no language creation doesn't speak in. We're told there is no voice, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Creation speaks to every people and place on earth. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. Creation speaks nonstop, like the energetic toddler who's hyped up on sugar about whatever he is excited about. Creation, day after day, night after night, say, look at my creator. He's glorious. Which means everyone, everywhere, at all times, hears the message, there is a creator and he is glorious. So, wait, why then do so many people in so many places at so many times deny that there is a creator and deny his glory? Because on our own, we suppress the voice of creation. Our sin leads us to not want a creator, and our sin leads us to definitely not want to worship that creator. That's what Paul again hits on in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Apart from God's grace, we are like someone sitting in the Red Rocks Amphitheater in Colorado, one of the most beautiful venues there is, listening to one of the greatest concerts in history with our eyes closed and our ears plugged, stubbornly refusing to take in the beauty and listen to the beauty all around us. That's a picture of how foolish and ridiculous our sin is. Because I don't want to see it, and I don't want to listen to it. I don't want him. Which should then lead to the third question, verses 1 through 6 answer. How should we respond to the message of creation? With joyful worship to our creator. I love what David says about the sun in this verse. Did you catch it? He said that the sun rises each day like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a groom leaving. That can either be, kind of people debate this, that can either be an image of a husband on his wedding day or a husband after his wedding day. Guess what? Either way, that's a happy man, right? That's the picture of the sun rising day after day after day. I can't wait to testify to my creator. And he's like a runner, a strong man, running, who just loves to run, smiling as he runs, running his course day after day after day. I just can't wait to run to show how great my creator is. Do you see the image there? The sun rises and runs its course day after day, joyfully worshiping its maker. So also, you and I, who are made in God's image, are meant to rise and day after day, joyfully worship our creator. General revelation, creation and all that is in it, should lead us to joyful worship of our creator. Creation is an incredible aid that should help us to worship God, because we know he's not just the creator of the sun, he's also my creator, your creator. But here's the problem. General revelation on its own, creation on its own, actually ends up condemning you and I, because not one of us worships God joyfully as we ought to. Instead, we worship all sorts of created things, including most fully ourselves. That's again what Paul hits on in Romans. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Unlike the sun, we rise day after day to deny and rebel against the one who created us in our sin. Unlike the sun, we rise to pursue joy in all sorts of created things, anything and everything but God, running away from him rather than to him. Which is why general revelation is never enough and why we need a Bible. And so the next time you hear someone saying, I don't need the Bible because I hear God's voice in creation, you can say, that's great, I hear God's voice in creation as well, but you also really, really need a Bible, because without it, you're hopeless, because we need to hear God speaking a better word. God speaks through the Bible. That's what verses 7 through 11 are about in this psalm. Now, that's a big claim. God speaks through the Bible. That's a really big claim. which should immediately lead us to ask, how do we know that the Bible is God's word? How do we know it's not just a collection of human writings compiled together by another collection of humans later, and this is just a bunch of, how do we know the Bible is God's word? Psalm 19, 7 through 11 actually helps us to answer that question by showing us what the Bible claims to be, what we see when we open the pages of the Bible and read it, and what impact the Bible has on our lives. Now, in many ways, we're going to hit on those two other, the latter two things in the coming weeks, but I want to hit on them as well today. The best place for us to start when we ask the question, how do I know the Bible is God's word, is by asking, what does this book actually claim for itself? What does the Bible say that it is? So for example, I'm going to avoid a picture of this. This is a bag that on Christmas morning, when I opened up the gifts in my stocking, I opened up this bag. Now, some of you know what this bag is. Not everyone probably does, but a lot of you probably. This is coffee. But let's imagine I had never, ever seen a bag like this before. I open it up, and I want to know, what is it? Where would I start? By reading what it says about itself, right? But, okay, what does this bag say? Oh, the bag tells me that it's coffee, right? That would be the natural place to start with anything that we don't know. We would read, what does it say for itself? In the same way, if we want to know what is the Bible, we start by asking, what does the Bible claim for itself? And one of the fascinating things about Psalm 19 is it's the Bible speaking about the Bible. It's David speaking about Moses in human terms. But we believe it's ultimately God speaking about what he's written. Notice that David would have had access to the first five books of our Bible. That's what his Bible was in his day, the books written by Moses. But notice what he says in these verses. He doesn't say, the law of Moses, the testimony of Moses, the precepts of Moses. Rather, did you catch it? Over and over again, he says, the law of the Lord, the teaching of the command. That's an astounding claim. Because Moses wrote the books of the Bible that David would have had. He was the author of them. And yet David is saying, no, actually, God is ultimately the author of them. That's what the Bible claims for itself, that it is the very words of God, written by human authors, but inspired by God himself. Or in other words, that God's Holy Spirit led and directed the authors of this book to write down his words. You're familiar probably with the famous verses, right? 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Or 2 Timothy 3:16. Hebrew or 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible claims to be God's word, not just in Psalm 19, but over and over and over again. There are thousands of places in the Bible where someone says, in essence, thus says the Lord. The Lord told me to say this. The Lord told me to write this down. It's all across the Old Testament. New Testament authors refer back to the Old Testament as God's word. New Testament authors refer to each other as writing scripture. New Testament authors say, I am writing God's word in some sense. Jesus refers to the Bible as God's word, and he says that he is speaking God's word when he talks. You cannot open this book and read it without seeing this book claims to be the very words of God. Which then would prompt us to ask, how do we know that claim is true? How do we know that claim is true? By what we see when we read the Bible and by what impact it has on our lives, I would argue. By what we see when we read the Bible and by what impact it has on our lives. First of all, the Bible displays itself to be God's word through creation. So, go back to the coffee analogy for a moment. Say, I open this up. I don't know what it is. I read on the front. This tells me that it is coffee. But I know you cannot always trust what's written on the front of a bag, right? Like, I have seen a bag of Funyuns, and I'm 99% sure there are no onions in that bag. So how do I know that there is actually coffee? That sounds like Legos to me. How do I know? What's my next step? Open it up. Look inside. Smell it. Looks like coffee. Smells like coffee. Right? so too, if we want to know, is the Bible, God's word, what it claims to be, we open it up and we read it and we look at it and we say, what do I see in the pages of this book? And David tells us what he sees in verses 7 through 9 especially. Just listen again to the descriptions that he gives of this book. He says, the words of this book are perfect. When I read this and I look inside, I see perfection. When's the last time I looked at something and said, that is perfect? That's what I see. It says, the words of this book are sure. I've time and time again seen how they're reliable and trustworthy, and I can bank my life on it. It says, the words of this book are pure. They're not defiled by anything. They're perfect. They're pure. They're right. They're true. They're clean and righteous altogether. Do you see what David is saying? He's saying, when I read this book, I encounter God. Because those are also descriptions for God, right? He's perfect. He's sure. He's pure. He's clean. He's right. He's true. He's righteous altogether. When we open the pages of this book and read it, we encounter God. Now maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, when I open this book, I don't see God. I don't encounter God. And I would just ask to that, and maybe first of all I would say, absolutely, there are going to be times we open this book and we don't experience God's voice, and it's dry and it's dull. Absolutely, right? But I'm talking more to maybe someone who says, I've never experienced God's voice in this book. Never encountered this book. My questions would be two. First, have you ever read through this book? Or are you just taking what other people have said about this book and kind of throwing that at it? Have you ever read through it? And then second, right with that, have you and I read through this book humbly approaching it and asking God, God, show me yourself in this book. God, show me yourself in this book. Like, I want to see you. I want to hear you. Yes, absolutely. Like, we have to have God supernaturally open our eyes to be able to see him and encounter him in these pages. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's part of what should make us desperate when we open this book. Desperate, praying for God to do that. But I also think that's a prayer that God loves to answer. When we open his word and say, God, show me yourself. Like, I can't see on my own. Open my eyes. That's a prayer he loves to answer. Which leads to the other way that we can know the claim of the Bible to be God's word is true. The Bible displays itself to be God's word in the impact that it has on our lives. So one last time, back to the coffee analogy. Let's say that I open it up and I see coffee beans and I smell coffee beans, but I think you can't always trust what something looks like, right? I mean, have you seen those cakes people make that look like a chicken or bread? I mean, those things look real. Maybe these are just like cake coffee beans. I don't know. How do I know? What would my next step be? Probably already know. Make some coffee and drink it and see if there's caffeine in it and see what it tastes like and see what impact it has on me. How does David speak about the impact God's word has on us? It revives the soul. It gives life to things that are dead. I love what John Piper said about this verse. He says, our life begins with the word, and we stay alive by the word. If we abandon the word of God, we will die spiritually. Only the word of God gives the life which matters in the end. Can you imagine someone on his deathbed whispering to an attending family member, please read me the figures in my savings account. Oh, read to me from my portfolio. Right? You laugh at that because, no. But can you imagine yourself saying that hour, read me Psalm 23. Read me Romans 8. Read me Revelation 21. The law of the Lord revives the soul. God has made it the means of life. Without it, we perish. It makes wise the simple, and it enlightens our eyes. When we read it, we find wisdom because we come into contact with the source of all wisdom. It rejoices the heart. This book fills us with joy as we come to know the source and fountain of all joy. I'm convinced we cannot read this book humbly seeking God and praying for him to speak to us without it greatly impacting our lives. No, that doesn't mean that happens every time, every moment we open it up, but slowly, surely over time, God does that work. Just stop and think. If I asked you this morning, in this coming year, do you want to experience more life, more wisdom, and more joy? I think every single one of us would say, yes! That's like going to a restaurant and someone, the waiter, do you want a free meal tonight? Let me think about it. I don't know, right? Maybe, no, yes! Yes, I want more life. Yes, I want more wisdom. Yeah, that's what we long for. I think the problem is we so often look for life and wisdom and joy in all the wrong places. We open up our phones. We turn on our TV screens. We read more blogs and articles. We listen to more none of that's bad. But so often that's where we run to find life and wisdom and joy. And then we end up really dry, susceptible to lies, and joyless at times. And we wonder why. Because we have not gone to the source of life and wisdom and joy over and over and over again. I need to hear that. Because so often I neglect God's word at the expense of all sorts of other things. All the while making clever excuses for why I don't open this up, right? We all do that. I need to hear that because even when I do open it up, I so often open it up as a duty. I got to read God's word. Rather than saying that this is life and wisdom and joy. Why else wouldn't I open this? And ultimately, through God's word, we encounter his son. God speaks to us through his son. It's interesting that David has this prayer at the end of the psalm, verses 12 through 14. We can't look closely at it, but he seems to be saying that as he reads God's word, he's aware of his own sinfulness. Who can discern his error? I imagine David in some ways desperate here. Who can discern his error? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. If we read the Bible with any sense of semblance of honesty, come to recognize, I don't love God as I should. I don't trust him. I don't worship him. I don't obey him as I should. And so it's really good news that the Bible does not simply indict us for our sin, but also introduces us to a Savior. So the author of Hebrews that we quoted twice already this morning, we'll quote again, says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the supreme and final revelation of God. He is the one that all of Scripture is speaking to. He is the content of all of God's words. That's why John 1:1 refers to him as the Word made flesh. Which is why when we read the Bible, we should always be asking in some sense, how does this point me to Jesus? How do I know Jesus? How does this show me who he is, my need for him, what he's like, what it means to be a follower of him? How does this point me to Christ? Here's what I just want to kind of hone in on for us this morning. When we open this book, we encounter not just words, but a person. The greatest person there is in the universe. The heir of all things. He's rich beyond measure. The creator, the one who made all we see. The radiance of the glory of God. He shines so much more brightly than the sun because he is the glory of God. The exact image of his, or the imprint of his image. The one who upholds, the one who right now, the only reason that I have life and you have life is because by his word he's upholding us. He's the greatest person there is. And he's the most loving person in the universe. He's the one who made purification for our sins. And then after that, sat down at God's right hand, where he now is my high priest and your high priest, who prays and advocates for us day after day after day. We meet in the pages of this book the most loving person there is and the greatest person there is, Jesus. And so I just want to emphasize two things with that. They're really straightforward, but I think important for us to remember. we read the Bible in order to know Jesus. Why does that matter? Because we should not open this up simply to gain more knowledge, although knowledge is a part of it. To know more facts so that we can have more answers for Bible trivia or win more sword drills or speak in Christianese and fit in with other Christians or find more entertaining stories or get another proof text for whatever argument. We should open this book to meet a person, to see and know Jesus over and over and over again. And we know Jesus by reading the Bible. Why does that matter? Because sometimes we convey or maybe even think that I don't really need the Bible that much. Because after all, isn't Christianity about a personal relationship with Jesus? It sounds good, right? It's not about a book. It's about a relationship. But how do we know Jesus? Through a book. Through reading and knowing and studying and understanding. That's how we know Jesus. We don't know him apart from this book. Jesus said to people who believed in him in John 8, saying to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you know and you read and you trust and you delight in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. How do we know Jesus and live as disciples? By being people of this book. It would seem odd if I thought that I could continue to have a relationship with my wife without listening to her voice or hearing her voice, right? Can you imagine just for a moment if one of you came up to me this morning and you asked me, Kyle, how's your marriage going? How are things in your marriage? Great. My wife hasn't said a word to me in the past 3 weeks, but we've never been better before, right? You call my bluff, right? That's not how it works, Kyle, right? I think you're wrong there. So also, if we aren't continuing to listen to the voice of Jesus through the pages of this book, our ongoing relationship with him will suffer. We won't know him, trust him, love him, obey him, and worship him as we should. Now, please don't twist that and hear a legalistic, okay, so God's love for me depends on me reading this book. No, that turns this into a form of merit, and we might all struggle with that. We shouldn't go down that road. But I would argue our knowledge of God's love for us and our love for him does depend on us reading this book. And one of the reasons we grow dry toward God and his love for us and grow dry in loving him is because we aren't listening to him through this book. Which then just leads to the response. And in some ways, it's going to be the response of the whole series that we'll hit on over and over again. But our response to God's word, read it, delight in it, and obey it. Listen to the words of Psalm 19, 10 through 11 again, referring to God's word. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God's word is more valuable than gold. I love that David clarifies it. Even much gold, fine gold. This book is more valuable than whatever you and I have in our bank accounts, our 401ks, all of it combined. And we say yes to that. I know we confess. But think about, like, if someone said to you, would you rather have in the coming year $1 million or read through this book? Which would you? We know the right answer, right? I'd read through. But deep down, which one would you actually say, I'd rather have that? David also says, God's word is sweeter than the sweetest thing I've tasted. Honey, if he was alive today, maybe he would have written Fox Meadows ice cream or some other sweet thing that we taste. It's sweeter than that. And he says that God's word and keeping it, there is great reward. It will more than pay back whatever effort it takes to read and delight and obey. And this morning, I really just want to ask, as we conclude, do we believe that? Do I believe that? Do you believe that? Do we believe this book is really better than whatever money you're going to make in the coming year and whatever money you and I have stored up in our bank accounts? Do we believe this book is sweeter than anything we have in our fridges, our pantries, in the grocery store, or the best place you will eat out this coming year. It's sweeter than that. I'd rather have it than that. Do we believe that trusting and obeying this word brings great reward because it brings us to the source of life and wisdom? Do you believe that? If we believe that, then it's worth whatever effort and battle it takes to be people of the book. And do you have a plan? Do you have a way? I'm going to be intentional in reading the Bible this coming year. Whether it's following a Bible reading plan, whether it's setting aside time, there's all sorts of ways you can do that. But if we believe what this book says and what it is and what it can do, do we have a plan for it? Are we committed to reading it in this coming year? Because God is speaking to us. The question is, are we listening to it? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people of your word in the coming year. Not just in the coming year, beyond. We think about these things at the beginning of the year, but we should think about them far more often. Help us to be people of your word. And God, I pray that you would do the supernatural work of opening our eyes to see you in these pages, to encounter you in these pages, to be able to join in the choir of creation saying, there is a creator, he is my God, and he is glorious. And God, I pray that we would taste and see over and over again that your word is sweeter and better than honey and gold and anything else, and that you might renew our lives. Fill us with wisdom, fill us with joy as a result of encountering your Son through the pages of this book. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.